Our scripture will be from Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. So he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You may be seated.
What a blessing it is to be able to gather here this morning, to be with like-minded Christians, to be able to sing these praises to our great God and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Thankful that you have come. And if you don't share that like-minded faith and don't have that hope that we're talking about in Jesus, then we hope that you can leave here this morning having confessed Christ and been immersed with Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away, to become a child of God. Or if you need to come back to the Lord, we pray that this morning will be that kind of morning where you'll decide to come back to the Lord. So we're talking about this morning is seeking lost sheep. And what Christ says about that in Luke chapter 15. So turn in your Bibles to that great chapter of God's Word where Jesus is surrounded by tax collectors and sinners. And they were all drawing near to Him. And He's going to tell three stories that draw our attention to those things which are lost and to lost individuals. I think a parent's worst nightmare would be to lose a child. Many of you may remember back in May of 2019 that over in Eastern Kentucky we had a little 2-year-old boy named Kenneth Howard who was out playing in the yard with his father on Sunday evening, and about 7:30 in the evening he wandered away. The dad was busy, as I can understand, a dad being doing some things around the yard there, and the child playing with some of his toys, and next thing you know, you look up and the child's not there. Their house was surrounded more by woods, and he had wandered off into the woods. That was Sunday evening about 7:30. They called the police. They contacted the authorities and friends and neighbors, and all kinds of people began to search. Nothing turned up on Sunday evening. Nothing turned up all day Monday. People were beginning to have all kinds of rumors about maybe their story's not true and maybe they really did something to this little boy. Maybe he didn't just wander off. Maybe there's foul play involved. But the authorities kept searching and friends and neighbors kept searching, and there was hope still holding out. And about 2 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon, some firemen were coming in to take a break, and they were drinking around the water cooler and talking a little bit, and all of a sudden, one of them heard a faint cry, and they said, shh, shh, quiet. And they all began to listen, and they heard it again. And they began to start working toward that cry, and they climbed up a hill there right close to where they were, and they said that they had trouble getting up that hill because it was a pretty steep hill. But when they got up to that hill, they found the little boy sitting there crying, seeking them. The boy was fine. They were able to give him some nourishment and get him back with his parents. He was actually only about 1,800 yards from his house. He hadn't gotten that far, but in the woods they had trouble finding him. When you think about this story, you think about how those parents went through such a nightmare of having a child wander away into the woods and all these people searching for this child. And then you think about the celebration and the joy and the happiness. That there was tears flowing. If you watch the interviews of the parents and the grandparents and the family members and even the firemen and others, they're just overjoyed that we found this little boy and he's brought him back safely. Such a good end to a story that so many times doesn't have a good end. When the lost has been found, there is rejoicing. Our Lord was speaking to people who were lost. The tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were also lost but didn't know it, were listening and criticizing Him because the tax collectors and sinners were around Him. So Jesus tells three parables. He tells the parable about the lost sheep. And in this story, there is a little lost sheep that wanders off. And the herdsman leaves the 99. And the shepherd goes after and seeks the one lost sheep. And finds that lost sheep and brings that lost sheep back home. And they rejoice because the one sheep has been found. Then he tells a story about the lost coin. And a woman has lost a coin that's very valuable to her. And she sweeps the house and searches the house and cleans all over the house until she finds that lost coin that meant a lot to her. And she rejoices because the lost coin has been found. And then there's the story of the prodigal son. And this lost son who rebels against his father and goes to the far country and wastes his inheritance in wild living. And then as he's in that pig pen, he comes to himself and realizes that his servants in his father's house have it better. And so he determines himself, I will return to my father's house and I will say to him, I am no longer worthy to be called a son, but make me like one of your hired servants. And he determines to go back home. And when the father sees him a ways off, the father runs to him and has compassion upon him and kisses him and kills the fatted calf and throws a great party and puts a robe on him and a ring on his hand and celebrates that the lost son has returned home. And the older brother who was out in the field and heard the commotion and heard the celebration gets jealous. And the lost older brother now is upset because the father is throwing a party. He says, you never did this for me. The story ends with the lost brother still being upset and not coming to the party. And the father saying, is it not right for us to celebrate that the lost has now been found? That which was dead is now alive. In these three stories, we see the answer to the question, who are the lost? Who are the lost? Notice the first answer would be in verses 3 through 7, the story of the lost sheep. The lost are wandering sheep. Wandering sheep. This past week, we had put our sheep back in the back pasture, and there's some wide openings there where the gates don't come all the way to the fence post, and some smaller sheep can get out. We have two sheep that thought they were just kind of like free-range sheep, and they just like to get out and wander around. Problem with wandering sheep is they are unprotected, they're defenseless, and they get into trouble. But that's what Jesus is talking about here, this wandering sheep. He's going to wander away. Now we might wonder, why does this sheep decide to wander away? There's many reasons why people wander away from the body of Christ. It's not maybe you waking up and doing like, as we'll talk about in a moment, the lost son who says, I want my inheritance. I want to go to the far country. I want to live a wild life. No, this sheep just kind of wandered away. He got separated from the fold. He got separated from the shepherd. He got separated from the 99. He wandered away. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible talks about when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. People become harassed by the stress of daily life. They get helpless with all the challenges that they face, and they just kind of wander away from the faith. In James chapter 1, James speaks about why people walk away, and he says in verse 14 and 15, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. People go into church regularly, involved in things, and then all of a sudden Satan puts some things out there that lure us away. Been a Christian for years, and Satan puts some things out there that lure us away, that get us to doing some things that we know we shouldn't do, but we have this desire to do it. We have this temptation to do it. He lures us. He entices us by our own desire. The Bible says this desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. In chapter 5 of this same great book of James, James says in verse 19, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back." You see, wandering is a slow process. People that often leave the church don't just immediately quit church. Oftentimes it's a stopping to be involved at the level they were involved in. Maybe they used to be really involved in helping with the Bible school program or volunteering in various ways in the church programs, and then they slowly pull that back. And then maybe they quit being involved in a Bible class on Wednesday night or a Sunday morning Bible class, and then they slowly begin to pull away from that. And it becomes easier and easier just to not be involved, to not be there, to not be missed. Next thing you know, they have wandered away so that they're even comfortable not being at church on Sunday morning. They wander away. James says they wander from the truth and someone brings them back. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the wandering, from his wandering, will save his soul from death. Wandering sheep wander because sometimes they get involved in the love of money. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, talks about this same kind of language. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, this desire, this pursuit that some have wandered away from the faith." Money will pull us away, won't it? Money will, the love of money, the desire of money, the desire for stuff and things and keeping up with everybody else, it will cause us to wander away, to put those things above spiritual things, to put our priorities on earthly things. We'll wander away. Money can cause us to wander away. But also, poor influences can cause us to wander away. In 2 Peter 3:17, Peter says this. He says, "You therefore, beloved, know this beforehand, that take care that you are not carried away, that you're not pulled away from the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." That's why we talk to our children so much about their friends they choose. That's why we want our children when they go off to college, and those that are going to be graduating this year and they go off to college next year, we want you to think about, who do you associate yourself with? Who influences you? It's why we need to think about who we marry and who we date and all these kind of factors, because other relationships will pull us away. It can even be relationships that we're thrust into, like at work. People that we're around all the time for 40, 50 hours a week at work, they can pull us away. It's not like we go in saying, "I know all these people, they're bad for me. I'm just going to hang around them all the time and it won't affect me." No, it's a slow process, isn't it? Their words, their actions, their thoughts, they begin to become our actions and our words and our thoughts. And we become like the ones we're around, and we kind of wander away. We're carried away. We're like that sheep. We're just kind of going about, wandering around. Next thing you know, we're away from Jesus. Evil influences carry us away. But another wandering is found in 2 Timothy 3, 6-7, when Paul tells about how people are carried away by false teaching. "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women." People are captured, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. If you look at studies about why the millennials, those that are basically 30 and younger, are leaving the church in such a large way, those studies and those interviews that they've done often comes back to people being influenced heavily by secular thought. The idea that the Bible is filled with contradictions and we can't trust the Bible. The idea that the church is filled with hypocritical people and the church is just about making sure people do good and really isn't about caring for people. The idea that secularism puts out there that you can't really know if there's a God, that you can't really be for sure about where you came from, all these issues of evolution and that versus creationism and all these concepts and atheism and agnosticism and all those things that attack the Bible and attack our faith, are said to be one of the leading reasons why people wander away, why they leave. They doubt. And so when we talk about wandering sheep, We're not talking about people that we often think of, like the prodigal son, that's just, we look at and say, well, that's just a wild, rebellious life. No, we're talking about a precious sheep that's doing good and trying to do good, but just kind of slowly gets pulled away by all the influences. But then notice, there's also misplaced coins in Luke 15, 8 through 10. In our second parable, it's the parable of the coin who was misplaced. And this woman's going to sweep looking for the coin. But when I think about misplaced coins, I think about people who don't find their purpose and meaning in Christ. That is, they are misplaced maybe by the carelessness of others, maybe by the apathy of others. Maybe while they were growing up, their parents struggled to have a faith like they needed. Maybe the parents had their misplaced priorities, and that kind of gets carried on to the children, and there's a misplace of priorities and a carelessness and apathy for people to really take hold of this idea that I'm a commissioned by Christ, that I have a purpose, that I was born with a purpose, and that God has a purpose for me. When I think about this idea, it's often misplaced by selfishness. That is, we overlook our talents and our abilities, and that we should be using our talents and abilities. It's like that one talent man who hides and buries his talent. Those who are lost because they're a misplaced coin are those who fail to use their talents, fail to use their abilities. The church must understand we've got to make people aware that they have a role to play. They have a purpose. You know, if you want to take up two things that I enjoy doing, but you need to get instruction on when you start these games out. Snow skiing and playing golf. Both of those I learned to do when I was in college. And both of them I could not have done on my own. I needed someone, and it made it a lot better for someone to help me. Now, snow skiing, I had some friends that had skied before, but I also took lessons the first time. Golf, I had Amanda's family who played golf for years and had other friends who helped me out, who taught me some basic things. But those games, when they talk about those kind of activities, as well as many other things, but they talk about why do people not, when they start out, is the attrition rate so high? If they go about it as a solo, you have a very little chance of staying with it. Because the learning curve is so steep that you can't figure it all out on your own. You need someone to kind of help you. Say, now, here's what you do. Here's how you go about swinging. Here's the rules of the game. Here's how you play. Or here's how you go down the mountain. You don't want to just take off down it. You want to have some help. I tried it one time all by myself, and I was so bruised, so beat up. The first time I said, I'll never do this again without learning how to do it. Next time I got lessons, and it was so much better going snow skiing, knowing what you're doing, than just flying down the mountain trying not to hit too many people. Now, in Christ, those who grow up in the church, those who become Christians, those who come to us, and they become a Christian, if we don't mentor them, if we don't put our arms around them and say, here's how it goes, the attrition rate is high. It's tough living a Christian life. And if we don't get them to place their priorities in the right place, and if we don't help them to know they're valuable, then they're going to be like that misplaced coin. They're going to be like trying to go snow skiing without ever knowing what you're doing. You're going to say, it's too tough. I'm going to quit. The lost are often misplaced coins. But the lost are also rebellious sons. You know the story of the prodigal son. He says, give me to his father. Give me my share of the property in verse 12 that is coming to me. He wanted it. And he wanted what was his now, and he wanted to go waste it in wild living. Another category of lost sheep are those who just rebel. This is just the idea that I don't want to be a part of church because church restricts me, because Christ restricts me. I want to do what I want to do. I see what the world offers, and I want to go do what the world has. Lost. Are you lost? I want you to know that sometimes we only see that last category as lost. But you may be here this morning and you're one of these categories. You're a lost sheep. You didn't really mean to be away from Christ, but you're away from Christ. You've just wandered away from Christ. You've been taken captive by maybe evil influences, maybe by money, maybe by your own selfishness, but you've wandered away. Maybe you felt like you never really found your place, so you just kind of wandered away because you never found your place. You were a misplaced coin, and maybe you just said one day, I'm tired of it, I want to do what I want to do, and you rebelled. But I want you to know, either way, you're lost. You're lost. If you haven't put Christ on in baptism, if you haven't come back to the Lord, you're lost. And what's our response to lost people? What is our response to the lost people? Notice in these stories we see this response. Notice in the first story that the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. There should be specific compassion. That is, he had 99 faithful sheep that needed to be protected, but he left those and went after the one. One of the characteristics of dying churches is that they focus inwardly, and that members focus on all how they need to be served and what they should be done for them, and they forget and they stop focusing outwardly. Church should always realize that the enemies are not inside but out there. Satan is the enemy, and our goal is to be focusing on taking the war to Satan and rescuing the lost back to the fold of Christ. You see, there needs to be specific compassion. He focused on the one. He focused on the one that was valuable. He valued the one over the many. He valued the one over the many. And he understood the value of one soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? One matters. It matters. And so our response as a church should be to have specific compassion. In other words, we need to focus on some names. We need to focus on some individuals. We need to focus on specific people. You can't win the whole world probably for Jesus. You may not be able to win 100 people for Jesus. And it may be overwhelming to think about trying to do that, but you can win one person for Jesus. One person. You can focus on one person and pray for that person, and invite that person, and try to get them to come to activities of the church. And you can love that one person. You can do all kinds of things to minister and think about, how can I reach that one? Specific compassion. But there must be diligent effort. Notice that this woman, she swept the house. And the Bible says in verse 8, and seek diligently until she finds it. Soul winning, personal work, is work. It takes effort. It doesn't just involve a sermon preached at a gospel meeting or a sermon preached on Sunday morning. It takes diligent effort from the membership. It takes each person thinking about, how can we evangelize? How can I reach someone that used to be in this chair? Noticing that that chair is empty, and I want to reach out to them. I want to let them know I care about them, that they have wandered away. They have become misplaced. They are rebellious, whatever it is. And I want them to know that I'm specifically compassionate about them. Oftentimes people leave because they feel like no one cares. They feel like, well, I wandered away and no one noticed. They got the 99 over there. They got the 99 and I'm the one that no one noticed. And sometimes that can be used as a crutch. But brethren, let's not allow that to ever be a reason. Let's notice. Let's love. Let's put diligent effort into it. But then notice, there must be fatherly love. There should be specific compassion. That's the strategy. That's the, I'm going to get specific about this. There should be diligent effort. That's the work. But then there should be fatherly love. That's the compassion. God is described here in verses 17 through 24. When he says, in verse 19, the son returns and says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Imagine the love of a parent, the love of a father embracing and showing that love to him, that the prodigal has returned home. The one who had left rebelliously has now come back and is humbled and is repenting and is wanting restoration. Is coming back in the story. He's coming back to his home. He's coming back to God. What a fatherly love. What a parental love. What a godly love. It's a love that involves forgiveness. A love that doesn't say you've got to stay a hired servant, but a love that says, here is the robe, but here's the best cow I have. It's fat and it's ready. We've been saving it for a particular party, and this is the party. This is the celebration, and you're my son. You're not a hired servant. You're my son. I love you. We need to have compassion. We need to have celebration for when the lost come back. We need to let them know that they're going to have people that love them and care for them and rejoice with them, and that are not going to be a harsh judgmental. Well, knew you should have been back a long time ago. Glad you finally did. No, they're going to love them, rejoice with them. You know, there's one more response to the lost. And that is the self-righteous jealousy response. We don't want to respond in this way, obviously. The other three we should, but then the older brother has a response that sometimes we can have. And that is, he stands back and he says, why are they doing all this for this lost son who came back? They didn't treat me like that. I've been in the fold. I'm the 99. I've been staying home all the time. I've been a coin that's been used all along. I've been a good son. They didn't throw a party for me. He's jealous. Look at this son. He wasted all the money. I've still got my inheritance right here. This self-righteous, pharisaical, Sadducee who he's talking to, that attitude prevents other people from coming back. That prevents people from seeing the church as a place that is welcoming and loving and accepting for me to bring my sins to. If they feel like the older brother attitude is going to prevail, then people don't want to be the lost son. If they feel like I'm ready to come forward, I want to put Christ on in baptism, or I want to be restored to the church, and I know I need to get my life right, but if they feel like they're going to be judged and they're going to be condemned and they're going to have a harsh attitude by all the others, then they're going to stay in their pew. You see, we can't have a self-righteous, jealous attitude either. Our response should be specific compassion, focused on who it is that's left, who it is that is lost, diligent effort into winning them for Christ, a fatherly love that is accepting and loving and compassionate, and an attitude that says we're not going to be jealous or self-righteous in it. And so as we think about seeking the lost, as we think about restoration, I want to leave with one question. Who will you seek? Who will you seek? What specific person that used to be here that isn't any longer? Maybe it's someone of your family. Maybe it's someone that's just a fellow church member that's not here. I would invite you to write their name down. You keep a copy of that name and give it to me. Right? I would say no more than two or three, because we want to focus on the one. We want to keep it small. But give that name to me. Put it on a card. Give it to one of our elders, and we'll pray over them. And we'll help you as well. And we'll do what we can to try to restore them. But I want you to think about who it is that used to be here that's not, and who it is that hasn't put Christ on in baptism, that needs to put Christ on in baptism, and what you can do to make a diligent effort to reach them. Let us pray for them. And I don't have a basket or anything, but write the name down, send me an email, or give it to Joel or Marty, Michael. And we'll pray. We'll do what we can to help. You do what you can. And for the next few weeks, I'm going to continue to be talking about these things and encouraging you to do that. Because we got to seek the lost. We got to have an attitude. An attitude of doing this with diligence, with purpose. An attitude of love. This morning, if you're not a child of God, I began the lesson by talking about, I hope this is the morning that you put Christ on in baptism. Hope this is the morning that you choose. And if you have questions, you don't want to do it in this public gathering, talk to me after church. We'll do it after church. We'll do it this afternoon. We'll study with you. If you want to rededicate your life, do it this morning. Or if you need to talk to us privately, talk to us privately about that. But make sure that you're alive, that you've been found. Make sure that you are right with God. If you need to put Christ on in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.